133 years ago, something happened that would forever change the world, the lives of everybody worldwide. Something we take for granted today. We'll pop a little picture up here. And it's quite simply the light bulb. Thomas Edison invented the light bulb in 1879, but this is not just any light bulb. 22 years later, in 1901, one of what they used to call these newfangled gadgets was hung and turned on in Livermore, California Fire Department. It's still there, and it's still on. The old bulb has not been turned off in 111 years. This is a picture of that bulb. They don't sell these in Home Depot. By today's standard, it would have been burned out. By today's standard, it would have been burned out 973 times. The bulb is hand-blown, has a thick carbon fiber element, filament, and it was made by the Shelby Electric Company in Shelby, Ohio, actually. And it did not become one of the giants of the nation for obvious reasons. They made their light bulbs to last, and nobody ever reordered. And they went out of business. The bulb is really accorded great respect by the fire department. Captain Kirby Slate and his men, they have parades around, and they talk about it. And in a time of plant obsolescence, everything is burning out. Everything is breaking down. You know, this is rather rare to see something last so long. And they say it brings something reassuring about watching a dusty 109-year-old bulb still burning brightly. Actually, I think it's 111 years old at this point. But it reminds me of the little song that kids sing, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." And the light of God that's in us. And of course, Psalm 119 tells us what? "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, last week we looked at God's word, and we're thinking of something that endures forever. Nothing endures like the word of God. It'll last forever and shall never pass away. And we looked at the word of God, and we talked about how the enemy will steal the word from our lives. The enemy comes in to rob. That's what God has placed in us. And we looked at the good ground and the bad ground and all of that happening with it. But while the world may celebrate a light bulb that seemingly lasts forever, the world seems to have a hard time with God's enduring word. It doesn't celebrate the word of God like it would something like a light bulb. And we live in a time when our classrooms no longer will post the Ten Commandments. How many grew up with the Ten Commandments posted somewhere? Sure. And a lot of people, they won't even do that anymore. They want to honor the word, and yet violence and ungodly behavior are consistently rising. I mean, it's no secret. Our schools are nowhere near as safe as they were when we grew up. Our society is nowhere near as safe a place as when we grew up as well. Besides all the ungodly behavior and the violence, we often hear of earthquakes and hurricanes and floods and wars and plane crashes and diseases and disasters and all that is happening. And certainly there is a place in this world for God's word. Certainly there is a place that God's word can bring reassurance to us, but there's something about the word of God that we need to hold on to and hold as very dear. As we navigate through this fallen world, it is good to be reminded of God's many promises of his direction and provision. A couple weeks back, I was praying, and I felt the Lord led me to look again at one of his most wonderful psalms, Psalm 91. And I mentioned it last week in the message, not because of that, but it kind of just fell in with a message, and it's been on my heart. And so I started to look back and thinking about it and praying about it and following God's direction, and I realized as I looked through some old notes that it had been 16 years since I last preached on this particular psalm. So I think it's time to revisit that psalm because it's so significant and so powerful. Psalm 91 has been called God's protection plan, and for good reason. There's a promise of protection all throughout it. So we'll look at it. We won't cover it in one day. We'll continue to do it, God willing. But some have called it the serviceman's psalm or the soldier's psalm, and for good reason, because of the protection that's in it. You can actually purchase a laminated version of the psalm, kind of a paraphrase version, if you want to carry it around. Some soldiers carry it around just because of all the things that it says in it. On July 16th of 1964, the Lamar's Daily Centennial published a story of a soldier that had been shot in Vietnam, and the bullet lodged in a New Testament Bible he carried in his pocket. I was reading the article. You can actually pull it up, and it stopped at the center of Psalm 91. And the soldier was quoted as saying it was like a finger pointing at verse 7, the soldier where the bullet stopped. He said, "A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." Amen? And so soldiers too carried, and And, you know, I would have to say, as much as I trust and believe the Word of God, I don't think that, you know, a pocket New Testament with Psalms is considered a very trustworthy bulletproof vest. But in this case, it was. But I have to believe it's not that paper psalm or, you know, Bible that protected him, but rather the Word that the man carried in his heart. And it said he would quote the Word and believe the Word and believe this particular psalm. So we're going to take a minute and read Psalm 91. Why don't we do something that's kind of an Old Testament tradition as well and carry through. Let's stand together, and I'm going to have behind us here. But we're going to read through this. We're going to stand, if we would, and just read the psalm. And that's kind of a scripture thing, to stand as the Word of God is proclaimed. So if you feel up to that, you can stand. And we're going to read through the psalm, and then we're going to start looking a little bit here. Psalm 91 starts out, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling." I'm going to stop for just a second, because I pray that and confess it over our household every year. The flu is a modern-day plague, and a plague is something that's contagious. Amen? So it's a wonderful thing to believe God for, that we are protected as we look at these things. "So any plague shall come, nor plague shall come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you, keep you in all your ways." What's happening here? Come on, there we go. Whoop. What is it? Well, "In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Can you say amen to that psalm? Amen. Let's have a seat. Thank you for that. God's worthy of praise. Moses wrote this psalm, and he wrote at the beginning of wandering 40 years in the wilderness, and it's a word of comfort and reassurance. Psalm carries throughout it both a wisdom psalm. There are sections in there that give you great wisdom, and a divine oracle where God begins to proclaim things, and it comes back in the wisdom psalm. And it's closely connected in thought and language with Psalm 90 and 92. In fact, it's believed 92 is a godly response and praise and trust to the promises of Psalm 91. So they're really kind of connected, but this is just a wonderful, wonderful psalm, a very powerful psalm. It was last week we were preaching about the Word of God, and we talked about how when Jesus was tempted by the enemy, that the devil used this psalm or sections of it to try to twist up Jesus, but he misquoted it, and we looked a little bit about that. But he understood the power behind this particular psalm. Clearly, as we just read this psalm, we're encouraged, I believe, by its words and promises. There are many times in our lives where we could draw strength from this psalm. This would be a wonderful psalm to have to know and to memorize or to carry with you and to read and to understand it and believe God for it. And while it's a wonderful psalm and I believe very relevant, very purposeful, very good for our lives, there's something that we have to acknowledge that's very important. It's revealed to us right in the very beginning of the psalm. Psalm 91, verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I want you to understand that this psalm is what I would call a conditional psalm. You know, we want to believe it. I believe it's for today. It's believed for New Testament believers. There's promises in there. But there's a condition, and we're going to see these conditions as we work through it. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." He who, there is a choice in the matter. We have a choice of whether we're going to dwell with God. Now, I want to clarify something just a little bit as we work through this here. But we know Jesus said in John 14, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home, some translations say our abode, and live with him. We understand, according to the New Testament, and we accept Christ, and we become born again, God lives in our hearts by faith. We are reminded in Hebrews 13 that the promises of God that he will never leave us, never forsake us. And that's actually a quote out of Deuteronomy and Joshua, this promise of God never leaving us, never forsaking us. So as we get born again, God lives within us. We're promised his presence, and it's a wonderful and reassuring truth. While Jesus taught this, he also taught that there is a fully committed, sold-out lifestyle that he is calling you to live. To be neither hot nor cold, but to be sold out and to be living for him on a daily basis, to be totally submitted and yielded to God. We can be born again. We can know Christ. We can have Christ within us and not be sold out in our lives. Not be totally submitted to him in all things. Simply put, you can be born again and not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You are able to dwell in the secret place of God. It's a promise, but it's your decision, and we decide really daily, on a daily basis, if that's where we're going to dwell, if that's where we're going to live. And the word dwell means to make one's home, to reside, to live, and it has a sense of permanence with it. It's a literally, it means to sit down, to remain, to be there, to stay there. This is not some stopping off place. It's not a place you would visit weekly or occasionally. This is not a place of convenience, not a place that you're going to spend a little time with God. It's a dwelling in the secret place of God with God. And dwelling, of course, refers to your habitat and your environment, where you spend on a daily basis, where you're at continually. And so we make a decision to make that secret place of God our home, our daily walk, everything that we have to spend time with God's presence. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that when we're born again, we belong to the family of God. As children of God, we belong to the family of God, and families dwell together. But the question is, how close is a family? When you have families that dwell together in a close family, they have no secrets. They're intimate. They know each other. They care about each other. They spend time with each other. And close families are free in every room of the house. I mean, it's just open. It's everybody's provision, and it's an understanding of closeness and intimacy, and yet not every family lives like that. And as a matter of fact, you can have your close, intimate family, and you can have even your distant family or even friends, and you may be close to them, but you don't have this freedom. Like, for example, let's say you go to somebody's house. You don't have the freedom to walk through every room in the house. Why? There's this natural distance. You understand what I'm saying with that? At home, in your home, when you belong in a house, it doesn't matter what room you're in. You go to whatever room you want to. But there's some distances in relationships that aren't as close, aren't as family, aren't as tight as that. And it's far too easy to belong to God and have rooms in your heart, if you will, that Jesus doesn't have free access to. It's far too easy to have places in your heart, rooms in your heart, that Christ doesn't get into, that you hold him off and put up a wall, and put these walls up to block the truth of the Word of God. And so we know that Christ comes and lives within our heart, and we know that we love the promise reassurance, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and yet there's a sold-out living to God, totally submitted in every area of your life that he's calling us to. And even the areas of life that are sinful, even the areas of life that don't glorify God, he says, I want to take lordship over that and change that in your life. And we don't always do it. So really, our first decision in life to become born again, to become a child of God. Our second decision is to be totally submitted to him. We all know people that have accepted Christ, and yet they're not living for him. And we all, if we're honest with each other, know there are things in our life that really aren't totally submitted to God. And we need to live that place. So we're sitting this morning, and we're wondering, what does it take to be totally submitted, totally sold out? And you're probably wondering, just where is this secret place of God? Because I would like to know where a secret place is that I can go and just be with God in this place with the Most High God. In the original language, a secret place meant a covering, a hiding place, and the root wording from it means to conceal or hide. If you would, and not to stretch it too far, but Noah had a secret place of hiding and protection from the flood. When the storms of life are all around him, and scholars will look at this and use this kind of analogy, when the storms of life are all around him, he was in this protective hiding place where nobody else could go, him and his family. And so we know that Moses wrote this psalm, and scholars and theologians look through it, and they suggest he might have been referring to this when he wrote the psalm throughout it, out of Exodus 33, verse 22, where God said, "So it shall be, when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by." And what they're understanding is that Moses knew and understood what dwelling in God's presence daily meant. And Moses knew and understood that while he could commune with God and he had this daily presence with God, that there was something more. Show me your glory. Take me to a place I have never been. And there's that place that God's calling us to. If you're like me, you've had times in your life that, you know, you have been very aware of the presence of God. And other times where you feel distant. Perhaps in times in prayer where you just feel like you literally came into the very presence of God and been in the throne room. And I've been there. And other times it's like, I haven't been there for a while. But I always know there's a deeper presence, a deeper place that God is calling you and me to. Regardless of where we've been, regardless of how close we've been to him, he's calling us to more. Moses understood that. Psalm 31 tells us this, verse 20. "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence." Doesn't that sound wonderful? "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." A pavilion is a covering, is a place of safety and protection. Wonderful promise of God. Psalm 32:7 says this, "You, Lord, are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah. That's a wonderful thing to even think about. That God is my hiding place and preserves me from trouble and surrounds me with songs of deliverance. Get that picture. You're in this place with God. It's a place of protection and provision, and the presence of God is there. And all around you are songs of deliverance, that you are free, set free and delivered from that which troubles you. Secret place of hiding and protection with God. This alien land of trials and danger, we need a place of security, a place of protection, a secret place. And this doesn't take away from our authority over the demonic one. It doesn't take away from our position to stand against evil, to take our stand and to walk in that and be, you know, effective in that. But there are times in our life where we need to gather and be in the presence of God. And not just the time of a little quiet prayer, but this deep abiding presence. This dwelling on a daily basis in every area of our life in the deep presence of God. In fact, I suggest that those times that we have with God is where we get our authority from in Christ, and we understand that we have God with us, and we have this reassurance. How many of you have ever felt at some point in your life overwhelmed? Every one of us, you know. How many times when you feel overwhelmed, you feel like you need just a time of rest and relaxation? I just want to get away, you know, just give me something to just stop the madness, gather my thoughts. We have now reached over 7 billion people on planet Earth. 7 billion? That's a lot of people. Statistics say that no generation ever has held in all the population of the world more than one-third of people that call themselves Christians that are true Christians. Look across the whole world. I mean, we all get caught up in our community, our society, our land, our country, but God, you know, he looks globally. Get his worldview perspective. When you think of that in perspective, there's 7 billion people. There's maybe a third of those people that really know Christ. Truly being in him by itself is a hiding place from the world. But in the midst of all of this, there's a deeper place he's calling you to. And consider the context of the first two verses. He dwells in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. And notice his confession here. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. I will proclaim that my God is my place of refuge, he's my place of fortress, my place of strength, and he's my God. That in him I will trust. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was studying and preparing, and I thought, there was a point in my life before I knew Christ that I knew there was a God. I understood there was a God. I might have thought of him as a God of wrath or whatever, but, you know, he wasn't my God. And when you proclaim that Christ is your Lord and the Father becomes my God, when you proclaim that, you're saying, because he's my God, he is above me, I am beneath him, I am submitted to him, I am yielded to him, and in him I will trust. I will say of the Lord, I will confess of the Lord. He's my refuge, his place to go. And my fortress said, not only is a refuge is a place of protection and strength and rest, but a fortress is a protection. And God is saying, I have this secret place to call you into. The times you're overwhelmed, the times, even when you're not overwhelmed, because it's a daily dwelling to take you to the secret place of God's fortress, draw strength, healing, direction, and purpose. And as we wander into this fortress, I want you to notice whose fortress it is. The Most High. The name that is above every name. The highest, most powerful God with a name above every other name is calling you to come and dwell with him there. Whatever words you've heard, whatever problem you've had, whatever tribulation you've been hit, whatever hits you, there is a name that is above every other name, and it is the Most High God. And he who dwells in the secret place, this place that he's calling you to that is above and beyond any ever been. Place of belonging, this abiding, dwelling, permanency. It's not a quick little visit. It's dwelling there. And notice where you are abiding. In the shadow of the Almighty. Do you ever wonder what kind of shadow the Almighty casts? You know, because the sunlight is brighter than an object, it casts a shadow. What's the shadow of God? What are we dwelling in? The shadow. It's hard to grasp at times, but what if you were brighter than the sun? Anything that's brighter than the sun is radiance. Revelation 21 tells us a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no need of sun or moon because the Son of God will be the light. That God is brighter and more glorious and more radiant than anything. And watch how we see something here with this here. Matthew 17, verse 1 and following. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched him and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Verse 5 says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. In the Greek and original language, it means this overshadowing is a lustrous, bright, full of light. It means to envelope in a haze of brilliancy to overshadow. Perhaps we're speaking of the glory of God. The shadow of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a shadow of brilliancy. It's this brilliant light, this gloriousness of God that we fail to be able to articulate properly. Words fail us. He who dwells in a secret place, the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Picture yourself abiding, living, dwelling in the glory of God. If I had words to speak, to describe what it would be like just to know the glory of God. All this brilliancy, this haze of light, but His truth and pureness and holiness and wonderful glory of God to stay there. What would touch you? What would impact you? Nothing but the presence of God. And so as we begin to look through Psalm 91, we see that it is, in fact, as we read earlier, a psalm of protection, a promise of protection. We see that we start out, it's a conditional psalm. He who dwells. I don't know about you, but you know, I'm ready to get on that bus. I want to dwell daily in the presence of the Most High God. And be in His glory and be in His reassurance presence and know that it is both a place of refuge and fortress of healing, strength, and deliverance. I'm ready. So we'll trust God to help us work through it. In the meantime, I want to invite the worship team forward. And I felt led of the Lord that we just feel we want to do some communion maybe a little more often than we have. And Family Sunday seems to be a good day, so I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out the communion as well. A few weeks back, we looked at the whole Sunday in communion. I felt God did something really unique in that, but there's some wonderful things that happen in communion. But as they're passing out the elements here, we have to understand something, that God never promised us a world without trials and tribulation. He never promised us that. In fact, Jesus said you would have trials and tribulation, but to be encouraged that He has overcome this world. We sang that earlier. I was pleased when we sang that He has overcome. So He said, you're going to have problems, you're going to have trouble, you never promised of the world without trials and tribulation, but He has promised us peace, safety, and protection. One of the ways He's established a reminder of His promise is the element of communion. Thank you. This element of communion, it was a promise, a reminder. It reminds us to be encouraged. On the night of His betrayal, Christ proclaimed His new covenant and provided for us a way to be reminded and encouraged. Listen as I read out of 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And we looked a couple weeks back of all that means. This proclamation that He's died, but He's coming back, and all that it means with it. And then it encourages us and admonishes us, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, that we don't take it lightly. Let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So let's just take a moment. As we've been encouraged this morning to come into God's presence, let's come into His presence. Examine your heart and allow Him to speak to you. And if need be, repent of those things that keep you out of that sacred place. Let's examine our hearts for just a moment or so.